Turn this afternoon to the book of Job and chapter 25. Job and chapter 25. And let us just read this short chapter together. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is the worm." I particularly like us to consider this afternoon that fourth verse there, Job chapter 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I'm sure you know the story of Job, the story of his life up to this point. In summary, was that the Lord had allowed Satan to put various trials upon Job. He had lost his oxen, he had lost his asses, he had lost his sheep, he had lost his camels, he had lost his servants, he had lost his sons. And then he had been inflicted with boils all over his body. His wife also had turned against him, called upon him to curse God and die. But then three friends came alongside him: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. And as they came and sat with him in his sorrow and sat alongside him, they spent 7 days in silence with him. And then after that, Job spoke, and he began to sort to explain his own situation to these three friends, or these three comforters that had come alongside him. After that, of course, we have that long debate between Job and these three friends, these three comforters, trying to explain Job's circumstances and why these trials have come upon him. And in this chapter before us, chapter 25 of the book of Job, we have the conclusion of all the arguments of Job's three comforters. In it, Bildad essentially says nothing that has not already been said in the previous chapters. And indeed, he speaks more here of what Job and his three companions agree upon than upon what divides them. Now, of course, in interpreting and applying particular passages of the book of Job, we need to be careful and always check who is speaking, for we know that the three comforters in the end are shown to be in error. Here, however, we're on sure and safe ground, for in the text before us, Bildad raises two questions. Is not he stating doctrine? But in summing up the long debate, he rightly asks two questions, the answer to which every one of us ought to seek, if we are unable to answer them already. The chapter begins with the recognition that God is sovereign over all things and altogether above his creation. We read, for instance, in verse 2, dominion and fear are with him. All creatures are his. They are all under his direction. Thus he is to be feared, that is, reverenced and obeyed. We read also in verse 2 that he maketh peace in his high places. The inhabitants of the heavenly realm, the angelic host, why, they perfectly obey his will and are instant in following his commands. Amongst that host are the vast armies of heaven. So we read in verse 3, is there any number of his armies? And these execute his judgment. But yet overall, we know, before we read it here, his purpose is peace. And we then read in verse 3, and upon whom doth not his light arise? For all men are without excuse, if they fail to read the book of nature in which God makes himself known, if they suppress their own conscience, which tells them that there is a God, and that they are accountable to him. These men in Job's day, his three comforters, may well not have had any of the scriptures, but still they were without excuse. If they failed to acknowledge God and to honour him, they did of course acknowledge God, but they failed to understand his dealings with men. And in particular, they fail to understand the basis of any man's acceptance with God. Thus, when Job suffered many things, even though he professed to be a man of God, and indeed we know that his profession is true, for God, as God himself has declared it so, back right at the beginning of the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 8, we read there, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Yet when he suffered all those trials that we've mentioned, his companions, why, they concluded that he must be at fault. They suggested that, why, he must be a grievous sinner. For instance, we read in chapter 22 and verse 5, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? They also suggested, why, it must be because he has not helped those who are in need, who are in distress. In that same chapter, chapter 22 and verse 7, thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Or they suggest that it must be for his chastening, that he might be healed. For instance, in chapter 5 and verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, they say. In each of these assertions, Job's comforters were wrong. And Job ably answered them. Also, in all these things, the inference is that man is justified in God's sight by way of his own character and by way of his own works. But having come to an end of these arguments, well, if these things then are not so, Bildad then raises this question, how then can man be justified with God? And again, though this is a pertinent question, it shows the error of the thinking of the three comforters. Well, the assumption is that if Job or any other man is justified in God's sight, he will not suffer. We know, of course, that this is not so. The scriptures make it plain that suffering will indeed be a part of the believer's experience in this world. In Job's case, we know that his suffering was for the proving of his faith, such that Satan's contention that in affliction it would prove false would be refuted, as indeed it was. For Job cries himself in chapter 13 and verse 15, we have it, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Let us come back then to these two fundamental questions. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? The question here is, how can man make himself acceptable in God's sight? How can he be made right with God? We must say here that the assumption that Job's three comforters make is that Job is somehow trying to justify himself with God on the basis of his own merits. But this is not the case. Job himself has said, and we have it back in chapter 9, and in verse 2 he says, "How should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer in one of a thousand." And then later in that chapter, in verse 20, Job 9 verse 20, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." Though this false doctrine of justification by works was refuted by Job in ancient times and is refuted throughout the scriptures, yet it persists in the minds of many, and sadly in the creeds of many. There are those who believe that, why, if they live a good life, if they are kind to others, if they give to the poor and the needy, they will somehow make themselves acceptable to God. They will earn his favour. He will smile upon them and welcome them into heaven. But God has made it plain that none will ever be justified in this way. Not one will be able to stand before God in that day in which he will judge all men and make a case that they are good enough to be accepted by him. The scriptures make it plain. We have it, for instance, in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Or Romans 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Or earlier in that chapter, Romans 3 verse 10 and onwards, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The best of men, though they be of excellent character and do much good in our eyes, cannot attain to a standard of righteousness that will render them acceptable in God's sight. We are all sinners. We were born in sin. As David says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're sinners by nature, for we inherit the sin of Adam, in whom the whole human race fell. And this is really what the second question before us is about. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Sin is in, it's in our bloodline. It's our inheritance from Adam. Because we are sinners by nature, we are also sinners by practice, in thought and word and deed. And one sin will render us obnoxious in God's sight. One sin will condemn us to a lost eternity. For God is altogether holy, altogether righteous, and cannot look upon sin. And that's your, if that's your hope of acceptance with God, it will end in despair. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Well, if Bildad had taken note of all that Job had said, he would have known that Job's hope of justification was not by his own righteous character or works. For Job declares in chapter 19 and verse 25 and onwards those words that we know well, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The basis of Job's justification then was not his own righteousness, but that of another. One who would redeem him, pay the price for his sin, and stand as surety for him, imputing his righteousness to him, setting it to his account, such that God would remember his sins no more. Seeing him as righteous because of what his Redeemer would do for him. At this point, let us be clear what we mean by justification. Justification is a legal term. It's the establishment of a sinner in a righteous standing before God. If we are justified, then God has declared us to be righteous. The Shorter Catechism speaks of justification in this way, in answer to question 33, which is, what is justification? The answer given is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us, and received by faith alone. Now, there are two elements to justification. If we are to be justified with God, then firstly, our sins must be pardoned. But also, secondly, we must acquire righteousness. We can achieve neither of these things in and of ourselves. Neither can we even contribute to either of these things. Such is the corruptness of our fallen nature. But Job cries, as we've said already, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." By faith he trusts that his Redeemer will atone for his sins, and will render him righteous in the sight of God. We know, of course, that this Redeemer was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Job, by faith, looked forward to his coming. We have the benefit of the scriptural record of his coming and the explanation of its significance in clearer terms in the New Testament. Firstly, in respect to the pardoning of sin, we have it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in respect of that necessary acquired righteousness, Romans chapter 5 that we read together in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now we need to be absolutely clear. Justification strictly does not make us righteous. Neither is it a process by which we become righteous. It is a judicial act of God in which he declares us righteous, and that purely on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being set to our account. All this is a point on which there have been and continues to be much confusion, and upon which much error has been and continues to be taught. Justification is a legal statement by Almighty God that a sinful man is in fact righteous, and that on the basis of that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to him, set to his account. Clearly not all men are justified. And thus we must answer the questions. As to who does God justify? And why? And when? Who does God justify? Why, those whom he's determined to save by his grace before time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And this same people, his elect, he works in by his Spirit, such that they are brought to see their sinfulness and to repent and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that they might find their salvation in him. Why does God justify these people? Well, it isn't because of anything in them. They have nothing to commend themselves to him. It isn't because he sees any good in them, nor because he foresees any good in them. Rather, we are told in Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, there we read, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Every member of the human race is deserving only of God's condemnation. But in his electing love before time, he is determined to save some by his grace and for his glory, with no moving cause outside of himself. When does God justify these people? Well, though it was planned and purposed in the eternal counsel of God before time, and though it was accomplished through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his spotless life and his atoning death on the cross, And though it will be declared on the day of judgment, God actually justifies those that he saves by his grace at the very point of their conversion. When they first put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the point when they first exercise faith in him. And hence we have it all through the scriptures that justification is by faith. For instance, Romans 5 and verse 1 that we read earlier. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 2 verse 8 and onwards. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a matter of maturing faith or mature faith. It's a matter of having faith or not. If your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then you are justified. You're declared righteous by God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ having been set to your account. So then Bildad's question was this. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Man is justified with God if all his hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. He that is born of a woman is born in sin. He cannot save himself. All his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Neither can he atone for his own sins. But if he turn unto God in repentance, and if he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he will be seen as clean, washed in the blood, and clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've heard it in testimony this morning. Not all of us can point to a day when we first truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but be sure that if we are his, there was one, and he knows it. The most important question is not when did you first trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but are you? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Neither is it a matter of how much. There are no degrees of justification. There are those who are justified, and there are those who are not. All who are justified on the very same basis, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and cried, I know that my Redeemer lives. Can you say the same? Can you say the same and more? Can you say, I know that my Redeemer lives, for he has lived the righteous life that I could not. He has died the death that was due to me. He has risen in victory over sin and death and hell for me. He has ascended to heaven where he sits at God's right hand interceding for me. And I know that in due time I shall be with him for all eternity. Oh, may the Lord so work in all of our hearts that we are able to say these things of the truth. Amen. Let us close this hour of worship together as we sing the hymn 267.